greet each one of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's, say too, it's been a blessing to be here, and as we consider our Lord rising from the dead, as I was pondering that thought, why is the resurrection so important to us? And I suppose there's probably a number of different answers we could give to that. One answer obviously is if the resurrection did not happen, then Christianity is no different than any other religion. There is no difference. It's a central event for Christianity, and without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. And I believe this morning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the heart of the gospel message. We talked about the gospel this morning, the good news of the gospel, and that is at the heart of what we present to the world. And a lot of times we stress the death of Jesus, and we know how important that is, his death and his shedding of his blood, and that's without that there would be no salvation. But yet I believe this morning we have a Savior that defeated death. He rose from the dead. And I think another reason it is so important to us this morning is because death is all that we know in this life. Death is really all that we know. There's aging, our physical bodies fail, we lose our eyesight, our hearing, we become more feeble. We have sickness, cancer, arthritis. There's a law of nature that says that things will always decay. Things are always going to rust and break down. I came across a quote here. Says this way, man lives amid a universe of death. The very ground we tread on is full of the dust of death, of the material particles which have been used by living organisms since the time of Adam. Dead genera, dead species, dead generations, dead empires, dead races. As far as outward facts are concerned, as we walk by sight only and not by faith, death seems to be the sole universal despot, and the prodigy of life to be ended with the greater worm. The great and the small, the rich and the poor are there. Servant and master are mingled in undistinguishing death. We know very well that the same fate awaits us and awaits us soon. The dead are more in number, and long before another Easter has come round, many of us who now sit here will have joined that greater number. Day by day brings us nearer on the downward slope to the rolling waters of that prodigious tide which has swallowed up our fathers. Thinner that curtain of darkness than a spider's web through which day by day, year by year, one by one, we all shall pass, and each one of us shall pass alone. And how strange, how oppressive, how awful, how unbroken is the silence of all these unnumbered dead. But there is coming a day when that will all be reversed. There's coming a day when we will experience that resurrection. We'll have that new body that is perfect. Jesus in John chapter 5 said this. He said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, I would just, at the beginning of my message this morning, I would just like to look at the disciples and their failure to grasp the resurrection. And you know, the resurrection is something that can be difficult in our finite minds to grasp. And I would just like to look at how the disciples and the people that were with Jesus, how they looked at the resurrection at the beginning here. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And we see Peter's impetuous spirit here, and there's some that feel that Peter interrupted Jesus here when he took him by the hand, took him aside privately and said, no, Lord, this is not going to happen. You're not going to die. You're not going to be crucified. And in the Greek, I understand that it means something to the effect of, God, have mercy on you. This is not going to happen. No way. And as we read through the Gospels, we see how often the disciples thought that Jesus was the conquering Messiah. And it seemed impossible that this conquering Messiah would suffer and that he would die. If we go over to Matthew chapter 17, we have the account of the Transfiguration. I'm just going to pick out a couple of verses here. Verse 9 says, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead.'" Go to verse 22. "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, 'The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again.' And they were exceeding sorry." You know, the Transfiguration was a confirmation to the disciples that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was who he said he was, the Messiah who would be the Savior of the world. And I believe the Transfiguration was meant to confirm this in their minds, that he was who he said he was. But yet, as you look at the disciples' response to this, and we don't see it so much here in Matthew, but in some of the other Gospels, in the book of Mark, I think it says they question with each other, what does he mean, rising from the dead? What's that all about? And here it says that they were exceeding sorry. I think in Mark and Luke both, in those accounts, it says that they were afraid to ask him what he meant. They just simply didn't understand because it seemed to go against everything that they believed about the Messiah. Let's go now to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I think I'm going to read the whole chapter here because this is a description of his rising from the dead. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. "Now upon the first day of the week," actually, maybe before we read, we should just notice a few things here. If you look in a chapter 23, the last couple of verses there says, "The women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Now, I would like for us just to imagine for a minute here, try to imagine yourself going to the tomb with these women. These were real women with real feelings, real thoughts. We have Mary Magdalene. Jesus had cast out seven devils out of her. Joanna, it mentions, I believe, in one place. I believe she was the wife of the manager of Herod's household. Mary, who's the mother of one of his disciples, they had seen all these things 3 days before where Jesus had been betrayed and sentenced to death, and I believe it broke their heart in a couple different ways. One was because their Messiah, who they thought would be the conquering Messiah, was dead. And I think the second thing that broke their hearts was one of their most trusted people, Judas, had betrayed Jesus. That would have been a shock. That would have been something hard for them to accept, I believe. And it seemed like the entire nation was turned against them. And the movement that they had faith in, they believed in him, now he was dead. He was gone. It seemed to be over. They had seen the darkness in the middle of the day. They had heard his cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" They watched him breathe his last. They watched Joseph take him and put him in the tomb, put him in the grave. They saw all that. And then it says they rested on the Sabbath day. That was the day after Jesus had died. And I wonder, how much were they able to rest? Have you ever tried to rest the day after a loved one's death? It's pretty hard. Your mind keeps going round and round. And my guess is that's what was happening with them. Those scenes kept replaying through their minds. They kept remembering everything that had happened. And I don't know if they had anything to distract themselves with, but my guess is their minds just went and went round and round. So let's read here. Luke chapter 24. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came again. They came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not the body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so, as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it, and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So again, as we read this account here, these women that went to the tomb, they found three surprises when they went. One was the stone was rolled away. In Matthew 27, it says that they saw Joseph roll the stone to the tomb, to the door of the sepulcher. And it specifically says that they were watching that all take place. And in Mark's gospel, they were asking each other, who's going to roll this stone away? And when they got there, they found that the stone was rolled away. The second surprise was that the body of Jesus was not in the tomb. They had prepared spices and ointments. And I don't know if this was something, I didn't look into this at all. I don't know if this was something they normally did for bodies after they had died. But they were going to anoint his body with these spices and these ointments. They found the stone gone and they found the body missing. In John's gospel, Mary says, they've taken his body away and we don't know where it is. And you can imagine the confusion and the fear that they had. Mark says that they were trembling and amazed. They were afraid. They were perplexed. And they wondered what was going on. The third surprise they saw was that these two men, these angels, stood by them in shining garments. Verse 23 says that they were angels. And they responded with fear and worship. And these women came to the disciples and they told them everything that had happened. And verse 11 here in Luke says, and their words seemed to them as idle tales. Robertson's word picture says the Greek word that is used for idle tales means nonsense. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. That's what the disciples told these women. But Peter finally went to see for himself, and he was puzzled by what he saw. The two men on the road to Emmaus, they didn't understand all that had taken place, and Jesus simply opened their understanding to the Scriptures so that they could understand, and their eyes were open, and they recognized who he was. And in verse 48, Jesus tells them something very interesting here. He says, and ye are witnesses of these things. And all this, I guess, kind of forms the backdrop for what I would like to speak about for the rest of our time here. And if I would give this sermon a title, I would just simply call it A Witness of the Resurrection. Jesus said here, you are witnesses of these things. A witness of the resurrection. Go with me now to Acts chapter 1. Verse 15. A witness of the resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verse 15 says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And that phrase never really caught my attention until I was studying for this. We look at this account of the first ordination, and that's kind of what we focus on. But Peter said here, he said, we want to choose someone. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection? And then we could finish out the rest of the chapter, how they prayed and Matthias was ordained, who's numbered with the 11 apostles. Why was it so important that the one that was chosen was a witness of the resurrection? And again, I come back to the fact it's because the resurrection makes all the difference. If Jesus would not have risen from the dead, he would only have been a good man. He would not have been God. But there is a life-giving power through the resurrection that we find nowhere else. And I believe that the apostles recognized that as they went to choose someone here to be with the 11. The apostles recognized that. They recognized that it was the power of God that had raised him from the dead. And I just have about 3 points here this morning of a witness of the resurrection. Number one, a witness of the resurrection displays great boldness. If we go to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter here was preaching. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Again, if we go back to when Jesus rose from the dead, in the Gospel of John it says that the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled together because they were afraid of the Jews. And we know, we already talked about how they tried to dissuade Jesus from his suffering and his death. Peter had denied Jesus. They had left him at his crucifixion. Thomas doubted that he had actually appeared. And somehow these apostles went from scared, timid men to bold men of God. And it almost, to me, as I read through these accounts, it seems like it was almost just an instantaneous transformation in their lives. And I'm not sure if it was or not. But I think it's just simply that the change in these men is simply because they realized that what had happened was divine. And Peter preached a powerful sermon here to the people, to the crowd. In verse 24, he says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death." Some translations say that it calls it the agony of death. Death is an agony. Death is an enemy, something we dread, and we're all bound by that pain and that agony of death. But Jesus was not bound by that. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John 5:26, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." And in John 10, Jesus said, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And that life, in turn, is passed on to you and I. In fact, Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And Peter here in this account speaks very boldly to them. "This Jesus that you crucified is both Lord and Christ." If we go into Acts chapter 3, verse 13, again, Peter is speaking to the people, and he says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Peter was not afraid here to simply tell them the truth. If we go into chapter 4 of Acts, verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So one of the things that they noticed about these disciples was their boldness and how they were not afraid. And that in verse 13 says, when they saw the boldness, the Greek word means outspokenness, frankness, bluntness. They were not afraid to say what needed to be said. They were confident because they were under the influence of the Holy Ghost. And it specifically says here they were unlearned and ignorant. They were just common men. I don't think they were any different than you and I this morning. Maybe we tend to look at them as somehow made of something more than we are made of. There was nothing outstanding about them before this. They were awfully slow to catch on sometimes to what Jesus was telling them. They were never taught in the schools of the rabbis like some others were. But there was something different about them. There was something that people noticed, the difference. And I think we find what was different if we keep on reading here in chapter 4, verse 24. It says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And I'm challenged and blessed as I read that account. They asked God, they said, give us boldness to speak your word, and that is exactly what happened. How bold are you this morning? We talked about that a little bit in our Sunday school lesson. I believe the reason that these early Christians were so bold was because they realized that the resurrection changed everything. That was the change, that was the difference, that was what made the difference in how they thought and lived. They had witnessed the power that raised Jesus from the dead. They had witnessed that same power in their own lives. And you know, I like to read the verse where it says we should lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty and so on. And we need to do that. We need to let people see that. But you know, these disciples were not interested in just leading a quiet and peaceable life. They went out. In fact, as we read through the book of Acts here, and in Acts chapter 8, where it talks about Saul before he was converted, and it says how that he made havoc of the church, entering into house, putting people into prison, killing them. And it says, therefore, they that were scattered because of that persecution, it says they went everywhere preaching the word. They weren't quiet. I think if that was me, I would just try to go find a little place out of the way somewhere where I could be by myself. That's not what they did. They went everywhere preaching the word. They were bold because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's a challenge as I think about their example here. Maybe I've lost sight of the resurrection and what it means and what it does for us. Number two, a witness of the resurrection experiences the power of Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Go back into Acts chapter 1 again, where before Jesus went up into heaven, he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Think of the ways that this power was manifested in their lives. It was manifested through miracles. If we would read chapter 5, we could see how some of those miracles took place. It was manifested in their boldness. And I believe it was also manifested in their willingness to have all things common. As we read through Acts here, we read how they had all things common. And I believe that was an evidence of the power of God, because that is not a normal response of mankind. What I have is mine, and I'm going to keep it. That's the normal response of people to what we have. But the early church here, they refused to claim anything as their own, and they simply said, what I have, I want to use for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of my brothers and sisters. They refused to claim anything as their own. And again, because of this, the power of the resurrection, the evidence of that was that they were willing to give away what they had. The things that they possessed, they didn't claim as their own. They would even take things and sell it just so that they could give more to the church. And so again, as we think of this power that comes through the resurrection, Romans 8 verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And in that account, he is speaking of those who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he gives us a very simple test to see how we are walking, whether we are living after the Spirit or after the flesh. And in verse 5 of Romans 8, he simply asks the question, just putting in my own words, what do you mind? Do you mind the Spirit or do you mind the flesh? That's the simple test of someone who is walking with God. You see, our bodies are subject to our carnal desires. By nature, we're under the reign of death. We're subject to death. But under the gospel, we become alive. By the influence of his Spirit, the entire man is made alive in the service of God. And it's done by the Spirit that dwells in us. It restores life to our souls. He abides with us. He purifies us. And in 1 Corinthians 6:14, it says, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. And so this morning, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead also works in us. Works in us to change us as well. Point number 3, a witness of the resurrection displays a changed life. And for this, I'd like to go into Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Beginning to read in verse 1. This is the account of Paul when he was before King Agrippa. And again, thinking of how Paul's life was changed because of the resurrection. Chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Notice how Paul lived to begin with. He was a Pharisee, and he was a strict one. You could say he was very, very conservative. Another place he says, concerning the law, I was blameless. He shut up the saints in prison. He spoke against them to put them to death. He punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, says I was exceedingly mad against them. He was enraged against them. But notice how he changed. He went from that to preaching that men should repent and turn to God and show their repentance by the way that they live. And again, I ask this morning, what made the difference? Again, I believe it was because he saw the risen Christ. That was what made the difference in his life. We know that he saw Jesus because in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And so Paul showed this change by the change in his life. And his message was that men should repent and turn to God. Repentance is just simply a turning of the whole person away from sin and toward God. It involves a change of mind, and yet it's much more than that. It involves our will and emotions. It results in a change in how we live. Because if you and I believe this morning that Jesus is risen from the dead, we cannot be the same. We will be changed. And I see four things in this passage we just read here. I see four things that are implied here regarding repentance. And the first one I find in verse 18. Repentance involves a change in understanding from darkness to light. He says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. No matter how brilliant we may be, outside of Christ, man's mind is darkened. In Ephesians, it talks about how man's understanding is darkened. Man is blind. 2 Corinthians speaks of how Satan blinds the eyes, the minds of men. You know, Paul thought to begin with that as a Pharisee, he qualified for heaven. But the instant the light of God struck him down, he realized how undone he really was. He saw his own sinfulness in a way that he never had before. And that is what happens when we come before God. When we see the risen Christ, we see our own sinfulness in a way maybe that we never did before. And so repentance is not just a one-time experience when we come to Christ, but it's an ongoing experience of every believer who walks in the light of God. The second thing that I see here regarding repentance is repentance involves a change of masters from Satan to God. See that in verse 19. Paul says, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He had a different master. In verse 18, he also says, from the power of Satan unto God, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. There's many verses that speak of the bondage that we were in. Romans speaks of being a slave to sin, but God has provided a way for us. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And so there is a freedom that can be found only in Christ himself. The third thing that I see here regarding repentance is repentance involves a change of relationship from condemnation to forgiveness and acceptance as heirs. He says here that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so we go from being estranged from God to receiving an inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1, just a couple verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. As God's children, we receive the inheritance of eternal life. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The NIV reads this way. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." And so this morning, through the resurrection, we are born into a living hope. And again, my mind goes back to the two disciples we read about on the road to Emmaus. You know, they said, "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We thought that he was the one." And their hope was gone. But yet when they realized who Jesus was, when they recognized him sitting there at the table, it says their hearts burned within them. Hope was reborn within them. It's not a hope that's based on wishful thinking, but it's an active and a powerful hope that is based on the resurrection of Jesus. And number four, repentance involves a change of behavior from sin to works meet for repentance. We find that in verse 20 of Acts chapter 26 here, where Paul said, "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." And again, I believe this morning that biblical repentance is a turning of the whole person from sin to God, resulting in a life of obedience to God from the heart. Repentance means that I believe in the risen Savior with such conviction that it changes how I live. And that's what it should do with each one of us this morning. It should change how we live. Instead of living in darkness, we now live in the light of God's holy presence and his word. Instead of living under Satan's domain, you now live under the lordship of Jesus. Instead of living for yourself and sinful pleasure, you now live to please Jesus Christ. And if we would keep reading here in this passage in Acts 26, King Agrippa was faced with that choice. And he said, "Almost. Almost." But he wasn't quite willing to make that choice of turning from sin to Jesus. And so this morning, the resurrection of Jesus is the basis upon which we have a changed life. I'd like to close with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just a few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Paul here is writing about the resurrection. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." I think I'll stop reading there. Because Christ rose from the dead, we too someday will rise. Our bodies will rise. But not only that, because he rose from the dead, we have the power to live with him in his risen life here, right now. And I'm blessed with that this morning, and I'm challenged with that as we think about that. Because so often, I think I forget. I forget the power of the resurrection and what it really does for me and to me. Our resurrection is inextricably linked with his resurrection. And may his resurrection be the catalyst for our victory.